Open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. One of the effects of measuring time by years is that every year we have a new beginning. We all get to start the new year. And this is one of the reasons why people make New Year's resolutions. I remember being a student in school, and one of the benefits of being a student is that every quarter or semester, you completed your course of study, and then you began a whole new unit of study with new courses, new grades, new teacher, a fresh start. It was always kind of nice. Everything was like a fresh start all the time, and you get used to that cadence, and then you get out of school. And life is not that way anymore. And you don't have all these fresh starts. But somehow the year becomes a bigger marker, perhaps one of the big markers in life. And in a short time, we will be beginning a new year, and you may have some resolutions for the new year. I hope you do, and I hope you're able to keep them. But this morning, I would like to give you a couple of suggestions for spiritual New Year's resolutions. And the first one is very simple, is that you be encouraged in your heart to be looking for the coming of the Lord. One of the things I remember about my dad is that he always, and somehow at the end of the year or the beginning of the new year, would speak about the coming of the Lord. Because he believed, as the scriptures say, that it is most important for our eyes to be looking up and for us to be looking for the coming of the Lord every day. And the second is related to that, and I'll show you the relationship to them, and that is the importance of reading your Bible every day. Reading your Bible and praying every day. You say, well, those are two very practical things, one to be looking for the Lord to come, and the other to be reading and praying and fellowshipping really with God every day. But these two spiritual resolutions are most important. And looking for the Lord keeps your focus on spiritual realities that are truly important. Jesus Christ is coming again. And the scriptures speak of the fact that when we live in expectation of the coming of the Lord, then it results in the pursuit of godliness, the pursuit of devotion to Him. He's coming. And when He comes, we are to be living in expectation of Him. And it shouldn't be a shock and surprise. It should be, oh, He's here. That should be our mentality because of the way in which we look for Him. This coming could happen today, could happen tomorrow, could happen any day. And He's coming to gather believers in Jesus Christ to Him in His glory. And this is the blessed hope that all believers have in Christ. And then it is this hope that encourages us in the pursuit of godliness in our lives. And godliness is another way of saying devotion to God. And this devotion involves fellowship with God every day. And as we fellowship with Him, we read His Word. His Word is the revealed revelation that He has given specifically to you. He says, "This is the truth I want you to know." Sometimes people want to hear the voice of God. They want to go and do other things as far as revelation is concerned. But God specifically has given us His Word that we may know the Word and that we may know Him, that we may know His will. The Word of God is the most important aspect of our lives. It should be a daily portion for us. And then we fellowship with God as well in prayer. And this is truly amazing that the sovereign God, who is infinitely wise, would want to hear from us. And furthermore, He wants to hear what we think about the situations that we're confronted with. And furthermore, He wants us to think about what He should be doing about that. And even asking Him to do certain things concerning the difficulties that were encountered. And I think that is truly amazing. It's the temptation in prayer is just to say, God, you know you're infinitely wise. You need to do just whatever you want to do. But instead, God says, I want to hear from you. I want to know what you're thinking. He knows what we're thinking even before we ask. I mean, the whole relationship with God is so fascinating. But it's just prayer is one of the privileges that we have. We have the opportunity of bowing our heads and speaking to Almighty God. That's so amazing. And furthermore, he's not annoyed by our presence. He delights in it when we come into his presence. And we come to pour out our hearts before him. When we're hurting, we come before him to say we're hurting. We need help. When we're needy, we come before him to say we're needy and we need your provision. And when we're rejoicing, we come and say, thank you, God, for the blessings that you give. And we rejoice in him. But our lives are to be lived in prayer with him. He's given us the word that we may know him. He's given us the opportunity to come into his presence to rejoice in him. And our sanctification, our holiness of life is directly related to that devotional life. God could empower us to live for him in any number of ways. God could make us holy in any number of ways. I personally like the instantaneous way. I think it would be wonderful if God just simply said, you are holy, and boom, we would be holy. And we would be just wonderful. We'd be wonderful to live with. It would just be, we'd be amazing just to be holy. I like the halo with it also. I think that would be nice. And we recently got a little halo for our dog. It kind of slips and it goes down over his neck, but it should be over his head, but it slips down. But I would like the halo that goes above. And so it says, this person is holy. And then you would see that with the life of the person who stands beneath the halo. That would be the instantaneous holiness, but God has seen fit for us to make progressive holiness in this life. Our holiness is secure and final with him based upon the working of the cross of Christ. And so we're not gaining or earning something, we're walking in the truth. And this walking in the truth, God says, I want you to do this progressively, which means we walk in daily devotional life with God, looking and depending upon him. This life is to be lived not in the absence of God, but in the presence of God. You say, but God is in heaven. He's far away. And I say, well, the God who is far away is abiding in you. But we have this special relationship with him. And if you're looking for his coming, then you will be abiding in his presence. And that's what the scriptures remind us. So if you look at your life and say, well, I'm not growing as fast as a Christian as I would like, and I would encourage you to examine your daily devotional life with him. And some people like a routine. Some people like to read the Bible through in a year. Some people like to read the Bible through chronologically. Some like to read from Genesis to Revelation. Some type of read from the New and the Old every day. You can have whatever style of reading and interacting with the Word of God. My point is simply, you need to be in the Word of God. Coming to church on Sunday, coming to church on Wednesday, coming Tuesday night would be helpful too for you too, but I'm simply saying it's not enough to have special times in the Word of God. It is necessary to be with God every day. That's what's so important. He's the one who causes you to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So looking for the coming of the Lord will encourage your personal devotion to God in his word and in prayer. So daily you'll be growing in your own spiritual life. This is a critical part of the Christian life. This is what distinguishes us as Christians. It's our personal relationship with him. So I hope you use the new year to emphasize your need to be looking for the Lord and living in dependence upon him day by day. In saying that, I want us to go and look at these two passages of Scripture. And I'm going to have to move quickly because there's two of them. But I want to first look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In this passage, it's speaking about death and also about life. But when Paul is writing to the church in Thessalonica, he, in chapter 4, is dealing with some matters related to sexual purity. He's talking about the importance of loving one another. And then he talks about an important for us to have an understanding, the right understanding of death. And that's where he begins in chapter 4 and verse 13. And let me read this passage, and I want you to be encouraged as this passage causes us to look in this specific issue of death, to be looking for the coming of the Lord. He says, "I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words." Now, you'll notice just by the outline of this, and I tried to emphasize it in the reading, you have a statement. We don't want you to be ignorant. We don't want you to be uninformed. In other words, not to know from a spiritual standpoint what happens in death. Concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as those who have no hope. The sorrowing of those who have no hope are unbelievers. And when there is death with an unbeliever and there is no hope, and an unbelieving family and an unbelieving person in that family dies, there's no hope. I mean, the whole of an unbelieving life is you come from nothing, you live this life which amounts to nothing, and you go to nothing. And so there is no meaning, there's no significance in life. And if we are evolving out of primordial goo, and if we're going to nothingness, then nothing really matters today. And so life and death really don't matter, but it matters when people experience death. And that's why it says, "And these are the rest who have no hope." We're not those who have no hope. What is our hope? Well, he speaks of those who have fallen asleep. And this is not soul sleep that he's talking about. This is talking about the body. And the reason why the Bible sometimes will refer to sleep, I'm going to show you another passage where it's not referring to sleep, but in this passage, the reason why it refers to that is because when Jesus Christ died on the cross to save us from our sins, and he saved us from death, death is separation. And when the body is separated from the soul and spirit, that is death and the victory of death. But Jesus Christ died to save us from sin and death. And therefore, the body will be resurrected. Now, I've said before to you, this is really important to the Lord. It should be important to us as well. I would personally be happy if the Lord gave me a new body. I mean, for me, it wouldn't matter if the Lord, when we died, he said, "Okay, well, you're dead and gone. And because you're dead and gone, I'm going to give you a brand new body. It'll be a whole lot better than whatever you had before." We'd say, that works for me. But the Lord says, "No, I died to solve this death issue." And so the body that is dead, from a spiritual standpoint, this body is sleeping because it's going to be awakened in the resurrection. And the reality is that resurrection is coming. So we speak of the body as being asleep, and it will be resurrected from the dead when Jesus Christ appears, as this passage says. Well, the concern for the early church was that they expected Jesus Christ to come any day. I mean, they were looking for the Lord. And so when the Christians in the early church began to die, they were concerned about that. It was like, well, what is happening? Are these believers going to miss Jesus when he comes? I mean, they've died. So what's going to happen to them? And what's going to happen to us if we die? So it became a very great concern. So the Apostle Paul says, well, I don't want you to be like people who have no hope, because we have hope, and the hope was accomplished for us by Jesus Christ upon the cross. And so this body is but sleeping. And let me tell you how the awakening of that body is going to take place. And he gives four explanations. Verse 14, 4, he says, and verse 15, 4, and verse 16 and 17, he says 4. So he's giving this bigger explanation of what is going to take place with reference to the body. When the body dies, there is separation. The soul and spirit of believers go into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are in his presence. The body is placed in the ground. The body is sleeping. The body, there's separation that has taken place. This is a victory. This is one of the victories that Jesus Christ wants us to walk through so that we will personally see the greatness of this victory. Again, personally, I'd like to skip seeing it, but the Lord wants us to walk through this victory. So, when we die, the body is separated from the soul and spirit which are in heaven. Now you say, well, how do soul and spirits think without a brain? Because if the body is here, and how do they see without eyes, and how do they talk without a mouth? And the answer is, I don't know. But I know that God will clothe the soul and spirit in such a way that they can do all of those things. Furthermore, I know that they are recognizable in heaven, because the Bible indicates that at times when it mentions what takes place in heaven. So I know that there is recognition. I know that God will clothe. But whatever this clothing is sort of a temporary thing with reference to this body, because, you see, when Jesus Christ died to solve the sin problem and the death problem, it means that this separation problem is resolved at the cross. In fact, he mentions that here in this passage. But it's a resolved issue. And we need to understand that as well. So he says, so if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. The key is to be believers in Jesus Christ. But as believers in Jesus Christ, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, in the same way, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. And there's going to be this resurrection. The text is saying, since Jesus died and was raised, and the certainty of that is also the certainty of the resurrection of the saints. So what happened to Jesus is what happens to us. He secured the victory for us. We walk in that victory. We experience that victory. So we definitely will experience this great victory. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. So they are coming, souls and spirits, clothed by God in whatever way he deems appropriate, but they come with him when Jesus Christ comes. And he says, This we say by the word of the Lord. The Apostle Paul received special revelation regarding this specific matter. But he says, this we say by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. The thought was that if Jesus comes, we enter into the kingdom. What happens to those who have died? Maybe they come later or something. But he said, no, you don't precede just because you're living. In fact, they go first. You say, well, how does that happen? Well, he says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Now, this is truly amazing. And when God is doing something, and I've seen in the book of Revelation, oftentimes there'll be a voice that comes forth from heaven. And this is going to be one of those times when a voice comes forth and people will want to say, well, who is shouting here? And the answer to that is, I don't know, because the text doesn't say. Is this the voice of God? I don't know. Is it the voice of angels? I don't know. Is it the voice of those coming with the Lord? I don't know. But the point is that the shout comes from heaven. I mean, when it says, and he comes, it should be, and we're shouting. We should go, he's here. And we should be shouting up. But this is a shout down from heaven, because this is God coming. This is a heavenly event that is taking place. So there's not only a shout and the voice of the archangel, but there's also the trumpet of God. And that again is going to be a trumpet sound and a shout and the voice that is going to be unlike anything you've ever heard. I always say sometimes in, you know, where I have lived here in Portland, there are trains that go by. And sometimes if you're out at night and just and listening, you hear the blast of the horn of the trains blasting the way as they go through these various stops that they have to come through. And I hear that and I go, oh, that's, maybe that's what it's going to be like when you hear the trumpet. I think it'll be a little louder than that. If you ask my opinion, and it's only my opinion, I think that you're going to hear in this shout, I think you're going to hear your name called. You say, well, why do you say that? And I say, well, because the Good Shepherd calls his sheep by name. So I think perhaps you'll hear your name called, but whatever you hear, it's going to be this heavenly event that comes down to us. And it's going to be plain to us that that's what's taking place. This is coming down from God. And I would not be surprised if you hear him calling you by name. But the point is, the dead in Christ rise first. You say, oh, how does this happen? Well, if a person is buried in the ground, will all the dirt be kicked off and the casket opened and the person, I don't know. Will they rise up through the ground? I don't know. I don't know exactly what this resurrection will be like because we're not told. It just says the first thing that happens is not the transformation of us as we are alive. We might think that would be the first thing that would take place, but the first thing that happens is the resurrection of the dead. Now, the resurrection of the dead has also been somewhat troubling to some people who, for example, the martyrs who were burned and there's nothing left, or perhaps lost at sea, or perhaps bodies all over the place, or whatever, an explosion takes place and there's nothing to be found of the body. All I can tell you is that we have a sovereign God who will be able to find all the parts and the pieces and put them all back together. And that's exactly what he's going to do, because death has no victory. And so death with no victory means that God, the sovereign God, must take all the pieces and put them all back together again. And the resurrection body is a resurrection body that is described in 1 Corinthians 15. And it is a glorified body. So it's this body glorified. And it's a different kind of body. It's a body that does not get sick. It's a body that does not get old. It's a body that does not perish. It's a body that is a forever body. It's a body that is holy. It's a body that is glorified. It's a body that I have no idea what that body actually is like. I can say all those things, and I say, that's so different from the body that I have now that I don't really fully comprehend that. I can just read in 1 Corinthians 15 and find out that it's a description there of what this glorified body will be like. And every time I read 1 Corinthians 15, I want to know more, because there's a lot there, but I would like to know more of what this body will be like. But I do know it will be a sanctified body, it will be a glorified body, it will be a spiritual body. And there will be no complaints. So I trust that there will be no complaints about the body that you receive, but it will be a wonderful, glorified body. But the dead in Christ shall rise first. And the imagery is of the dead in Christ, they rise first and they rise up and they start rising up to meet the Lord. This is a glorious grand reunion. A reunion of Jesus Christ with the body of Christ, the whole of the church, the body of Christ. And we shall rise up to meet the Lord in the air. But the first thing is the resurrection of those who have died, and they shall rise and start to rise. Then we who are alive and remain, the text says, shall be changed. And we will be glorified and sanctified and receive the spiritual body. And then we will rise up and join those in the air to approach the Lord Jesus Christ in this grand, huge victory that Jesus Christ has accomplished upon the earth. And I say that because it's important to Jesus Christ, again, that this all happened at the end. Because, as I've said before, we could have, whenever you have a funeral service of believers, we could have the resurrection and glorification then. And it would be an individual entrance into the presence of the Lord. And it would make the funeral services very interesting. Because you'd have the funeral service and you would say, and Lord, now we commit this body into your presence. And suddenly the voice from heaven and the body would be changed and the body would rise up. This would be, it would be glorious. I would love doing those kind of funeral services. It would just be, we'd just all stand in awe of what God is doing. But God says, I don't want this to be individually happening with people being caught up all along. This is such a glorious thing. It is the grand conclusion of what God is doing, that it all is going to be at once. And we're all going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. This is a glorious reunion that takes place. He brings with him our sanctified, glorified presence, the reality that he has with him, and he changes us and he makes us to be completely what the cross accomplished for us, sanctified and glorified in his presence. This is a great day. And this is one of those days that the Bible says that we should be living in expectation of. You'll notice the text says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. Comfort one another with these words. When death takes place, death is just the sleeping of the body, because the person is in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And that person is present with the Lord, and he's bringing them back. And there's going to be this glorious entrance and resurrection into this glorious kingdom of God. And we should be saying, I can hardly wait for this. And this is going to be the most wonderful thing even to experience, but even to see and to be a part of and to hear the shout and the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and then to be caught up in the air. We'll have to have glorified bodies. This body right now cannot rise up into the air. But a glorified body, like Jesus Christ experienced when he ascended to heaven, we shall also ascend to heaven, caught up to meet him in the air. And we're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ. We live by faith now. We're going to see him. And we're going to see him because we're going to be like him, and we shall see him as he is. But also, we're going to see ourselves in the sanctification and the glory that the cross of Jesus Christ accomplished in full for us. This is the glorious conclusion of what God is doing. And the scriptures say, comfort one another with these words. This is to be an encouragement to us. This is not a funeral service. This is just a service where we're comforting one another with reference to what is to come. This is the reality. Death is not the end. Death is not the end. Death is the sleeping of the body. The body goes, soul and spirit are actively present in the glorious enjoyment of the presence of God. But the day is coming when we're going to be caught up together and we're all going to rise up together to meet the Lord. See, that's a great day. It's one of the things you should be praying for. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And we're looking in expectation of him. But if we have this glorious expectation of this coming, and if we're comforted with this, then the scriptures say in numerous places, if you have this hope, then you should be living for him. And that's that second part that I want to talk about this morning is if we're living in hope of the Lord who comes to be caught up and meet him in the air, then we need to be living that hope in the present. And I want you to turn just to Romans and Romans chapter 13. And I want you to just look at the last few verses of this because we're given instructions in here about how to live life, life in the church, how to live under the government, how to live with one another, with our neighbors, loving our neighbors. There's just a bunch of truth that is revealed here in this text. But we also have here in this passage this final word of instruction that is given in verses 11 through 14. Notice what it says. And do this, the instructions that have been given. Do these things. Knowing the time... that now it is high time to awake out of the sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than we first believed. Let me just stop there. This is not the sleep of death. This is the sleep that life can put you into, where the day-to-day existence becomes a day-to-day drudgery. It's just day-to-day life, and we live from one day to the next. And this passage is saying, wake up. Not wake up from death, but wake up in life. Wake up to the spiritual realities. You know, we're living in times and salvation is nearer to us than when we first believed. So wake up. Be alert. There's something that you need to give attention to. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. So it's like saying, you know, we should live in expectation of the Lord. Here, he's coming, and the night is far spent, and the day is at hand. And this is, I believe, is speaking of the reference of the day in which we shall appear with him in glory. This day is approaching. And every day that we live is one day closer to this glorious day. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. And this is first is just kind of a general statement of, you know, here we are, we wake up, stop walking in the darkness. He's already talked about a number of things that we should do with reference to our lives in terms of how we live with one another, how we live with the government, how we live with the church, how we live our lives. It's time to wake up. It's time to be attentive. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off these works of darkness. Now this, you know, sometimes we hear statements and we say, cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. We go, amen. You say, well, what does that mean? I mean, how do you do it? It's easy to say what the text of Scripture says. The difficulty is saying, well, how do you go about this? You say, well, the imagery is of someone putting off the things that were associated with the old life and putting on the armor of God or the armor of the new life. And to put on armor, it's indicating that this life is difficult. I mean, the whole point of putting on armor is to go into battle. But this is the armor of light. So it's a different kind of battle. It's a spiritual battle. And light in a spiritual battle is a great defense. The darkness seeks to extinguish the light, but we are to put on the armor of light. That means we're to put on the truth. But this isn't like walking over to a closet and pulling out a coat and putting it on, but the imagery of that is sort of like that. How do you put on the truth? How do you put on the armor of light? Well, he says it has to do with, first you put on the armor of light, then you walk properly. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in licentiousness and lewdness, not in strife and envy. So there's, you know, always when it talks about the Christian life, you're going to hear things like, it's not doing this, but it's doing this. And that's because we have the principle of the old man within us, so that always has to be addressed and put off. We also have the spiritual born again life in us that we also have to address and put on in this life. We don't have two natures, we have one nature. We are new. All things have become new. We have a new nature. But the remnant of the old is there in such a way that we're always having to put it off and put this on. That's the imagery that's given here, and he uses the put off and put on in this passage. He uses it elsewhere as well. Put off and put on. And it speaks of putting off the things of the past. The carousing and drunkenness that are mentioned would refer to the frivolous way in which life is lived. Sexual promiscuity and sensuality speaks of the immorality of life, and strife and jealousy speaks of the conflict of a sinful life. And clearly, we're to put these things away, put them off. And then in verse 14, it says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Now again, you look at this passage and you say, okay, you put off the old, you put on the new. You put off the darkness, you put on the light. Okay, amen, let's go home. I mean, you can say that, but it's like, well, okay, how do you do this? And I believe that the answer to this involves the way in which we read the Word of God, we read the truth, we read not for the sake of reading through our Bibles, we read for the sake of knowing God. We read for the sake of God in His Word speaking to our hearts. We read the Word of God in order that we may know Him and know what He wants us to believe, to know what He wants us to do, to know what He wants us not to do. But we read the Word of God in order to enter into this whole domain. When you read your Bible, you're entering into a whole different world, a whole different worldview. This worldview is very different from the worldviews that are out there. This is a whole different way of going about life. And in this way you go about life, you are putting off what the world has to say and what the world has to do. There's a no aspect to the world, but there's also putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, He's already abiding in me. How do I put Him on? Well, you put on His truth. You put on His Word. You put on His commands. You put on His power, His presence. How do you go about that? Well, that is something that God accomplishes in us as we are before Him in church, before Him when you have opportunity to listen to sermons throughout the week, before Him, especially when you have opportunity to come before Him and to read His Word and enter into relationship and prayer and say, I need You. And I need You. Here You have said that I am to put off these deeds of darkness, and I'm not to behave in revelry and drunkenness and licentiousness and lewdness or strife and envy. And I cannot do these things, God, unless You help me. I need Your help. The Christian life is not a life that is lived in the strength and power that we possess. It's lived in the strength and power that God possesses. And the way in which he strengthens us for life is to give us his word that drives us to him. Because the word will tell you to do things that you are not able to do. And you say, well, I'm not going to do this drunkenness, and I'm not going to do the carousing and sexual immorality and sensuality and strife and jealousy. I'm putting that away. I say, you don't have the resources to put that away. It is God who helps you to do that. And sometimes when we move forward, and I always think of myself, oftentimes when you're moving forth in your own life and you're doing things in your own strength, you're going, I'm really doing pretty well. And God says, do you need my help? I say, no, thank you. I don't need your help. I'm doing really a good job right now. You haven't even seen the half of what I can do. And those times I feel like God looks at me and goes, okay, give it your best shot. I'm not sure he speaks that way, but I think God would say, okay. Go, are you finished yet? Not yet. I've got more. But eventually we come to the place where we say, I cannot do this. And the Lord at that point goes, That's exactly right. You can't do this. You got that right. Furthermore, you need me. And the way that I give my strength and power is as you interact with the Word of God and as you interact with me as the living God, in trusting me, in depending upon me, in believing in me, in relying upon me, in waiting for me, he says to us, as you are doing these things, that's when God transforms our lives. That's when he changes us. The Christian life is not about us going off and living our lives and changing ourselves for God. It's about coming into his presence and asking him to change us for him. I'm not taking anything away from our obedience and pursuing the Christian life and the discipline of the Christian life. I'm just saying the strength and power for all of that comes from him. He'll give you the directions of what to do, but he also has to give you the power to do it. And you get that power from him. And we have the power because we have the indwelling presence. And if you remember, in John 14 and John 15 are the perfect combination, because in John 14, Jesus Christ says the Holy Spirit who is with you is going to be in you. And furthermore, the abiding presence of the Son and of the Father will be with you. So you have the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, the abiding presence of the Son and the Spirit. And then you come to chapter 15 and he says, therefore, you need to abide in me. You need to abide in me. For without me, you can do nothing. So the Christian life is about recognizing who we are and all that we have in Jesus Christ, and then depending upon him and his strength and his power to enable us to live for him. That's an active dependence upon God. And an active dependence upon God, that looks like reading your Bible, spending time in prayer. Not because I'm telling you to, but because that's what God is inviting you to do. He says, come to me, and I will give you rest. He says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Those are promises that God gives, that you come to him for the resources to do the things that he commands us to do. Every time you read in your Bible some command, you should say at the end of that, in my own strength, I cannot do that. God, help me. Because I need your strength and resource to live for you. I am not sufficient. You are sufficient. I am not able. You are able. Those are prayers that are delightful to the ears of God when we are depending upon him and when we're trusting him and believing him and relying upon him and looking for him, because it's all the same, looking for the Lord Jesus Christ and looking for him every day. That's the challenge of the Christian life. The Christian life is not a passive life. It is actively pursuing the God who is everything to us. That's how we live for him. So I hope as you hear this message, you will be encouraged to say, well, I need to be looking for the coming of the Lord. May that be upon my heart every day. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. And may I live for the Lord with godliness, with devotion and dependence and abiding upon him, living by faith. This message, if you're listening in your own flesh and in your own strength, this will be a guilt trip for you. Say, oh man, there are things I got to do. And I'm doing these things. I'm not doing them as I should, and I should be doing them. But if you're listening with a heart that is depending upon God, it is not a guilt trip. It's just the way of power and the way in which God accomplishes his purposes in our life. The thing that is most important to God about you is not all the things you're accomplishing in this life, and may God help you to accomplish all those things in this life. But what is most important to God is his sanctifying you and making you holy and glorifying you for his glorious presence. And the difficulties of your life are the ideal time for God to accomplish his purposes in you. And I don't understand this life at all. And the longer I live this life, the less I know about this life. I don't understand the things of this life, but the one thing I know is that God is accomplishing his purposes in us. And we need to abide in him, looking unto him, to the one who will give us the strength and power to live for him day by day. This is what God is accomplishing. So may the Lord bless you in the coming new year. And may he bless you by bringing you to your knees before him, reading his word, trusting in him, looking for him to come. It's the glorious hope we have in Jesus Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you designed this life for us, that we may come face to face with our unworthiness, with our inability, but also that we should see our need of you. Help us to be a needy people every day. Help us to need your word. Help us to need time in your presence, pouring out our hearts before you. Help us to look at the need that we have for you to come again and for our salvation to be accomplished in full. So we pray, Lord, that you will come, and we pray that you will bless us. We pray that you will be with us every day. We pray that you would strengthen our hearts, that we would come into your presence not because we feel like we have to, but because we want to come into your glorious presence, to read your word, to voice our concerns, and to ask for the blessings that only you can give. And help us to live in expectation of the coming of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.